Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils, two big problems that these people were committing, two sins against God. First, they forsook God. They turned their back on God, and he says, I am the fountain of living waters. They turned their back on me, and they hewed out their own cisterns. A cistern is a place that you would cut out of a rock where you would put water in. You could call it a tank if you're from Texas, right? Any Texans know what a tank is, right? My wife moved here from Texas, and we drove over the Rio Grande River, and I said, this is the mighty Rio Grande. And she kind of looked at that like, wow, that's not a lot of water. We went fishing at a place I called a lake, and she looked at that and she said, that's not a lake, that's a tank, because lakes in Texas are bigger, because everything's just bigger in Texas. It'd be a tank, it would be a, okay, so whenever I was little bitty, I was less than a year old, my parents lived up in Wyoming, and they had a pasture land up there, and they had a big tank that they would keep water in. You could call it a horse trough if you want to, but it was huge. It was probably 12 feet across, just a big round metal tank for keeping water in. Sometimes there's a windmill next to them and it'll pump water into that. That's what a cistern is. A cistern, in this case, was a big hole cut out of rock and it was used to hold water. So the people did two things. One, they turned their back on the fountain of water. That would be God. And then they cut out, they carved out their own cisterns, these tanks to hold water. But the cisterns that they cut out, their tanks, were broken. And it wouldn't hold any water. Now, do you see a problem here? They turned their back on their source of water. And then they made a place where they could hold their own water. But their own place to hold their own water didn't work. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. You know, there's a difference between a fountain and a cistern. A fountain is a source of water. A cistern is only a place to hold water. A fountain constantly provides fresh water. A cistern only holds water that comes from somewhere else. A fountain is like a freshwater spring. A cistern is like the horse trough or the watering tank. If you understand the difference, it's going to help you so much. Have you ever been camping and while you were out, you found a place or on a hike somewhere, you found a place where the water just bubbled out of the ground? It was a spring coming out of the ground. Now, sometimes, if I remember when I was a kid, it's before I knew about Giardia and I knew about diseases that could be in the water. We went camping. We went up, it was near Taos, it was a place. Now, if I'd have known what the name meant, I probably wouldn't have drank the water. But the place was called Little Arsenic Springs. That was the name of the springs. Anybody ever heard of that? You've been hiking there? It's in the Rio Grande Gorge up by Taos. You've got to hike. It's about a mile, maybe a couple miles down into the gorge. But we got down there, and we took a little bit of water, but we didn't take much. But we took one of those collapsible water containers that you got to be careful with those, because if you put them on a screw or a nail or a sharp rock, you pop a hole in it. But we took one of those, and whenever we needed water, we would just walk about, it might have been a quarter mile or a half mile, we'd walk over to the springs. And the springs fed the river. And they just came right out of the side of the mountain. It was cold, and it was fresh, and that water was so good. What a difference between a spring and a cistern. The cistern would be the place that you cut out in the rock and you bring the water to, and it just sits there. And it just sits there. Have you ever seen water that just sits there for a while? After a while, it starts bubbling. I don't know what's going on in the water, but if you looked at it under a microscope, you probably see a lot going on there. You see the bubbles start to pop. And you know, then there's green stuff starts growing on the bottom, eventually starts growing up on the top. There's a difference between a spring or this fountain of water and a cistern. Now, there's a problem here, and this is what we're going to see. The people turned their back on God, and they cut out their own cisterns. We're going to compare this to salvation, and we're going to see here in just a moment that this is what a lot of us are doing. We're trying to do life our own way. In fact, we're trying to get to heaven on our own. We're trying to figure out a way that we can be good enough, get our own forgiveness or whatever it is, and turn our back on God and do it ourselves. And that's what religion is about. If you look at any religion except what the Bible teaches, if you look at religion, it's about how can a person do enough stuff to get God happy with them to take him to heaven. That's what the Bible says, though. The Bible says that Jesus came to this earth, he died on the cross, he paid the price for sins. Everything that needs to be done has already been done for you to go to heaven. So that's the introduction to this message. Anybody ever coached a junior high or a junior varsity team? Have you ever had the privilege of coaching one of those? Maybe even a high school team. I had an opportunity whenever my first job out of college was teaching in a Christian school. And one of my first responsibilities was to coach the JV basketball team. I also got to coach the JV, actually it was the junior high football team. I'd never played tackle football in my life. I'd played flag football. It's a totally different game. So in one of our first practices, I didn't know what I was doing. So I just there was a forest, and I just said, "Hey guys, let's go play capture the flag. Put your football equipment on. We're gonna get used to it, and we'll go play capture the flag in the forest." Well, one of the kids broke his arm, and that was the end of that. In my junior varsity basketball, I didn't know anything about football, that kind of football. Junior varsity basketball team. Some of the guys came and they listened. As a coach, you teach them. If you've got a group of basketball players and they don't listen to you, they're not going to win any games. They're not going to get anything done. Some of the guys came, and so junior varsity, we're talking probably 8th, 9th, 10th graders, somewhere in that area. And some of them came and they listened. And whenever I'd said, "Here's the play we're going to run, here's the drill we're going to run," they would do it. But other ones, they already knew how to play basketball. And they already knew what they were going to do. They already knew how to handle the ball. They already knew how to dribble. They already knew how to shoot, at least in their own mind. They were really good. Their next step was the NBA. And in their own mind, they wouldn't listen. You ever coach somebody that just wouldn't listen to what you're trying to teach them? Have you ever been a teacher and tried to teach somebody and they knew how to do it already, so they just wouldn't listen to you? Here's what they would do. Basically, ignore what the coach said and then do their own thing. You've got a problem here. There's two steps to this problem. One is ignoring what the coach said. The second, I'm going to do my own thing anyway. And the Bible says that's what the people did. The Bible says they forsook God, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed them out cisterns. The Bible says they committed two evils in doing that. They forsook God and they turned to themselves. Now, God calls himself the fountain of living waters. Those are three really important words, fountain and living and waters, because it really describes God very well. God is the fountain. He's the source of salvation. God is the product, and being able to spend time with God, what an amazing life that is. And God makes the product worth having, the fountain of living waters. But man is a broken cistern. You and I, we are broken. We're sinful. Man can only hold what's produced somewhere else. If you picture yourself as this tank that's been dug out of a stone, and it's a broken cistern, as the Bible says. We can't produce life. We can't make ourselves perfect. We can't make eternal life in our own heart. If a cistern doesn't get its water from a spring, then it's got to get its water from somewhere else. A cistern can't fill itself up, and a human cannot save itself. I cannot make myself good enough for heaven. I can't forgive my own sins. I can't make myself perfect, and neither can you. We're a broken cistern. And what we can hold, we can only hold temporarily. The best you and I can do is pile stuff up in this life, but once this life is over, it's done. He who has the most toys at the end wins, right? But the end still comes. You've heard this. You don't see a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it with a person pulling everything that they own to go into the next life with them, although they tried that in Egypt and some of those other civilizations. And we've dug those places up, dug up those tombs, and the stuff is all still there. Nothing that you can accomplish in this life that you can attain, that you can build to yourself. And even our goodness, our righteousness is something that is temporary. It's something that we cannot build our own lives and say, "Okay, God, I did good enough. Now you can take me to heaven." We're broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So God is the only hope you have for eternal life. And all through the scriptures, God offers himself to you. If you read through the New Testament, you realize that God came in the form of a man. His name was Jesus. He died on the cross to forgive your sins. And he offers you the free gift of eternal life. God is the fountain of living waters. Jesus even said it himself that he was the living water. And if you would drink of the water that he would give, that you would never thirst again. And he wasn't talking about just drinking water. He's talking about eternal life. God's the only hope you and I have for eternal life. You and I, we're broken sinners. We can try to look deep within ourselves for answers. We can try to forgive our sins on our own. We can try to ignore our sins and hope that God doesn't exist. We can try to do good enough or enough good on our own to balance out any bad in our lives. But you and I can only hold what's produced somewhere else. We're cisterns. We're broken cisterns. If we don't get our eternal life from God His way, then we're going to have to find some other source to get it from. And according to the Bible, there is no other source. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, we can't provide payment for our own sins. The Bible says we're broken. Isaiah 64:6, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." See, I thought I was doing better than that. You ever have one of those moments where you think you're doing good? Guys, you'd relate with this. You think you're doing a great job, and then your wife reminds you that you're just human, right? You're doing a great job. Or kids, you're mowing the backyard, and somebody comes out, your mom or your dad, they come out and they say, "Hey, you missed a spot," right? I thought I was doing so good with being righteous. I thought I was doing good. I'm doing my best. I'm going to church, and I'm just kind of speaking for all of us here. But we're going to church, and we're doing our best, and we're trying to be nice to people, and we're being nice to our neighbors, and we're not pushing old people down steep hills, or you know, kicking the neighbor's dogs. And we're being nice to people. We're doing our best, and then you come to a verse like this that says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." We're broken cisterns. We think we're doing pretty good for the most part. I might be better than this person. I might be better than this person. But according to God, every one of us, let me just say it, we're broken. We're broken. We've got sin in our lives. We can't provide our own payment for our sin. And any solution for sin that we embrace other than God's plan is at best temporary. Let me give you some examples. Any other solution that I might bring into my life for sin. See, I've got this sin problem. I'm a sinner. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You've got a sin problem. And anything you bring into your life to take care of the sin problem on your own is going to be a temporary fix. It might fix the guilt that you're feeling, and it might make you feel a little bit better while you live. It might soothe your conscience. It might help you fit into a certain society to, you know, bring some certain things into your life, join this club or even join this church or be part of this religious group or even be part of this church. Just coming to a church isn't the solution to the problem, because coming to church doesn't forgive sin. But it might make you fit into a certain group or make you feel better about things. Going to church will do a lot of good things for you, but it won't get you to heaven. Giving money to church or to charity is good to do, but it won't get you to heaven. Confessing your sins to a priest might help you feel better about yourselves, but according to the Bible, it won't forgive your sins. Being a good person will help you while you live, but it won't do a thing for you once you die. Anything that a person does to earn forgiveness is based on our faulty plan. It's us making our own cistern. It's us carving our own cistern out of a rock, but the Bible says that it's broken. It's our faulty plan. It's not compatible with God's eternal plan. So I want to talk to you this morning about two ways. There's trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and accepting His free gift of eternal life. Or there's trying to do something to earn your way to heaven. That's the two ways that, the only two options. The Bible says that the option of just trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That is how you get saved. But religion's going to tell you that you've got to do works. You've got to go to church. You've got to be good. You've got to do whatever the list is. You've got to do the things on this list. There's two evils in working your way to heaven. First of all, you're forsaking God's payment for sin on the cross. And second, you're trying to pay for your sins on your own. And none of us can do that. So the verse we read this morning, the Bible says, my people have committed two evils. The Bible says they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn them out cisterns that are broken. Two evils in trying to work your way to heaven. Let me give you, I think, three examples, and I hope these will help you to understand, and it will be done. The first example is going to be two people, and that's Adam and Eve. Go way back with me, Adam and Eve. In fact, God created Adam and Eve with a way to stay close to Him. The Bible says God breathed the breath of life into their nostrils, or into Adam's nostrils. And God designed a perfect life for them in the Garden of Eden. And here's what happened. Adam and Eve, step one, turned their back on God. The Bible says that the command was you can eat of any fruit of the tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they went and they ate that. They turned their back on God. They disobeyed God. And the very next thing they did was they tried to make clothes for themselves to hide their own nakedness. They forsook God and then they tried to cover themselves. What a great picture it is of what so many of us try to do. So they turned their backs on God and they turned to a solution that was broken and superficial and temporary by making their own clothes. The Bible says they sewed together fig leaves. Was it fig leaves? Or did I just make that up? Leaves of some kind. They sewed together. Was it fig leaves? Can anybody help me with that? Okay, they sewed together fig leaves. Sometimes you think you remember something and you don't necessarily remember if you remembered it right. So they sewed together fig leaves and they made aprons for themselves. But the Bible says God came and made them clothes for themselves. Right? Garments, coats is the word that the Bible uses. They tried to cover themselves up. They sinned and they realized that they were naked, so they tried to cover themselves up by sewing fig leaves together. The difference is probably the difference between a robe that you would wear that would cover you up and one of those little gowns that you get at the hospital that doesn't quite cover you up. That's why they call it the ICU at the hospital. Just so you understand. So here's what they did. They took the fig leaves, they sewed them together, and they tried covering their own nakedness. That wasn't going to work. And here's what God did. God came and killed an animal. I think it was a lamb. God killed an animal as a sacrifice and used the skins of that animal to cover them. It was a picture of salvation. It was a picture of Adam and Eve. You can't cover your own sins. But I'm going to send my son Jesus. He's going to die on the cross and His blood will cover your sins. They tried to do it themselves. They did two things. One, they turned their back on God. And two, they turned to their own solution. God said not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said they would die if they did it. But Satan offered an alternative. Satan came and he said, your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And Satan said, ye shall not die. Adam and Eve believed Satan. They trusted a broken plan. They believed that if they disobeyed God, they would become their own source of life. This is interesting. The serpent comes. I believe it was the devil using the serpent to do it. And he says, in the day you eat thereof, if you disobey God, you're not going to die, but you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. He convinced them that his plan would be better than God's plan. Their eyes were opened temporarily. They did know the difference between good and evil until they shut in death. You know, Adam and Eve would have never died had they not have sinned. But because they turned their back on God, they did. When Adam and Eve forsook God, they made a weak attempt at carving out their own path that because they were only human left them miserable and empty. Can you picture living in the Garden of Eden and then being kicked out of the Garden of Eden? I mean, this was an amazing place that God made specially for them. And then He said, you are no longer welcome here. And He kicked them out. And then they had to plant their own garden, pull their own weeds, all these things on their own. Can you imagine thinking about, oh, we could have still been there. We could have still been there had we not turned our back on God and tried to do things our own way. Adam and Eve had a son. His name was Cain. Then they had another son, and his name was Abel. And I want to give you another example of somebody turning their back on God's plan and trying their own way for forgiveness, for gaining God's favor. God commanded a sacrifice to be made. And God made a way for sinful man to show trust in God. And that was to offer a sacrifice on an altar like they would do in the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us that Cain, instead of taking a lamb and offering it as a sacrifice, the Bible says that he took something else and made a sacrifice out of it. He took the fruit of the ground, which would be fruits and vegetables. I'm picturing carrots. I'm not sure why I'm picturing carrots, but maybe it's carrots and beets. It could have been a lot of these different, a lot of things that could grow out of the ground. Cain was a great gardener. He grew all these things, and he took the very best of his garden, and he took that to the altar, and he offered that as a sacrifice to God. But the Bible says God rejected his sacrifice. Well, wait a minute. It was the very best that he had. He did his best. He planted that garden. He grew the garden. He probably pulled a bunch of weeds, kept animals out of the garden, and he took that the fruit of the garden, and he took the very best of his vegetables, and he offered them as a sacrifice to God. And God says, Cain, I will not accept it. I reject your sacrifice. But Abel made a different sacrifice. The Bible says that Abel was a keeper of sheep. So he's a shepherd. And he took one of his sheep, like God had said to do, and offered the sheep as a sacrifice. And the Bible says that God accepted Abel's sacrifice. What's the difference? See, Cain worked really hard and he gave his very best to God, but God said, I reject it. Abel took something, this lamb, the way that God said to do it, and he just offered a lamb. I don't know how much work is involved in raising a lamb, and I'm sure there is some. But the lamb was something that God produced and Abel took care of it. The food from the ground was something that Cain did himself. Cain offered his own works on that altar. Abel offered just a lamb, simply obeying God on this altar. And God said, I will accept that sacrifice. I will accept your sacrifice, Abel, but Cain, I will reject your sacrifice. Cain turned his back on God. He rebelled and offered sacrifice from his garden. Cain did it his way instead of God's way. Cain's sacrifice was flawed. Instead of picturing a free gift, his sacrifice pictured working for salvation. Cain's sacrifice probably made him feel good about himself for a while. I mean, think about it. If you had a prize-winning pumpkin, cucumber, I don't know, gourd, whatever it was, what's your favorite thing? I love tomatoes. I love growing tomatoes. Could you imagine growing a tomato and just right, you know, before the flood is probably like this big. I don't know, but things grew bigger back then. Could you imagine your very best of whatever it was that you like? And you take it to God. Can you imagine the pride that you might have and thinking, wow, I'm offering my very best to God. And I worked so hard for this. I watered this. I used Miracle-Gro on it a lot. And I made it grow and I'm offering the sacrifice to God. I am so proud of this sacrifice to God. And God says, that sacrifice is your works, and I'm not going to accept it. He probably felt good about himself until God rejected him. See, Cain was like his parents, Adam and Eve. He forsook God and tried to create a source of eternal life in his own way. He's offering his own sacrifice, but he was left unforgiven. He was left bitter and angry. He was angry enough to murder his brother because of this. There's two problems. One problem is turning our back on God. The other problem is trying to get to heaven ourselves. I know this is just a simple truth. There's just one more example. God commanded the nation of Israel when they left Egypt to worship Him and none of the false gods. Egypt was filled with false gods. I don't know all of them, but I know that they had a sun god that they worshipped. They worshipped everything that you could think of. And they worshipped nature. They worshipped the river. And if you remember this, the children of Israel were in Egypt, and God sent the plagues. He turned the river to blood. He turned the sun to darkness. All of these different plagues. And as He did that, He showed that He was more powerful than all the false gods of Egypt. Well, the children of Israel, they left Egypt and they started going into the wilderness. You remember this story. As they got into the wilderness, Moses went up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And do you remember what the people did? Do you remember what they did? Moses was up, and he was gone up in the mountain. The people came to Moses' brother Aaron, and they said, Moses is gone. He's been there a long time. He's probably dead by now. Would you make us a god? Would you make us a god that can lead us into the promised land? See, God had proved He was God by defeating every false god in Egypt. He proved he was God through the miracles in the wilderness. He proved he was God even by miracles in the promised land. He provided life and protection for his people. He provided a high quality of life for his people. God proved to his people that he alone was the source of their protection. He proved to them that he was alone their source of life. He provided water in the wilderness. He provided food in the wilderness. And then Aaron built that false god. He built that false god that was a calf. Do you remember what he said? Moses came back down, and I'm sure Aaron was shocked. You're alive still? I mean, that's kind of an awkward situation. You're supposed to be happy that he's back, right? But now he knows he's in trouble because he had made this calf, this false god. And Moses said, what is going on here? And Aaron said, listen, here's what happened. The people, they made me do it. They brought me all their gold. I threw it into the fire, and this calf popped out. That was his excuse. He said, this is really what happened. He made this false god. It looked like a calf, and they were worshiping it. The Bible says they're all dancing around, they're worshiping this calf. But think about it. The calf was lifeless. It was just a piece of metal. It couldn't hear prayers. Here's the amazing thing. They built the calf, and then they praised the calf for rescuing them from Egypt. Yay, this is the false god that rescued us from Egypt. And they just made it. That doesn't make any sense at all. They turned their back on God, and they said, here's the God that rescued us from Egypt. That doesn't make any sense. The nation of Israel turned their back on the one true God, and they made up their own superficial, temporary, powerless, conscience-soothing, non-guilt-tripping, no-commitment-asking false god. They had a temporary good time dancing and singing around their hedonistic, there's the big word for the day, imaginary God. Hedonistic means I will give myself every pleasure my body desires. And here they were, dancing around their false god. See, when you make up your own god, your god will probably want you to do all the things that you were wanting to do before you made it. Isn't it interesting the way that works? I mean, if you were to make a false god and say, oh, false god, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Oh, I'm supposed to go eat candy. I'm supposed to, you know, go steal stuff that I want. Okay, my false god told me to do it, I'll do it. Yeah. And that's exactly how silly it was, but that's what they did. And they were worshiping this false god, doing things the way they wanted to do it. When you make up your own rules for getting to heaven, the rules will probably match the life you were living before you made the rules. And we're almost done, but I want you to just think about this. If you and I were to sit down and say, okay, let's make the rules we need to make to get to heaven. The Bible tells us that heaven is real and hell is real, so let's make the rules. And if we were to sit down and start making the rules, and if I had the option to make the rules for me, I would make sure that I made the rules in such a way that I would be able to keep them. I would make the rules in such a way that would make it so that I could get to heaven. I wouldn't make any rules that would make it so that it'd be hard for me. I'd make it so that it'd be easy for me because I'm the one making the rules. And this is what religion is. So much of the religions that you see in the world, somebody sat down or stood up or something and they made some rules. And they said, here's what you've got to do in our system of religion to get to heaven. And the rules were based on what they wanted. Things like, you can eat meat most of the time, but you can't eat meat on this certain day. And you can marry and stuff like that unless you're a priest and you can't get married. And the reason I mention those two is because the Bible says, specifically forbids us to say that you forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat meat. They'll say that you've got to confess your sins to a person. And if you confess your sins to that person can forgive your sins. Well, the Bible says that God is the only one who can forgive sins. A person can't do that. So what happens is people will make up the rules and we'll find ourselves in a religion trying to follow the rules that somebody made. What are we doing? We're forsaking Jesus Christ, the living water. And we're digging out our own cistern, which would be our own way of getting to heaven. It would be me turning my back on God's plan and say, okay, this is my plan. We don't have the luxury of making the rules or defining God because God has always existed the way He is and He already made the rules. We can't just say, here's the way I'm going to do it. And if I'm sincere, I know that I'll make it to heaven. You can be sincerely wrong. We won't take the time for examples of that, but God said, here's the way. He sent Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He said, I am the only way to be saved. The people were left empty, confused, disillusioned, and further away from God because they were trying to do things their own way. Here's the conclusion, we're done. Because of our sin, we need a Savior. We are all sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus is the only one that can be that Savior. Jesus is the only one that died on the cross to pay for our sins. The only way we can be forgiven is to do the opposite of this two-step that we saw in the Bible. See, they forsook God and did their own thing. The only way to be saved is forsaking ourselves and trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the only way for salvation. That's the only way to have eternal life. Forsake ourselves by stopping trusting in anything that we can do to get ourselves to heaven. This is a big step. If you think being good is going to get you to heaven, you've got to be willing to say, I'm not trusting in myself being good anymore. I'm simply going to trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. If you've spent all your life believing that going to church is going to get you to heaven, you've got to realize, here's the verse that I'm using, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So I've got to get to the point where I realize going to church isn't the thing that's going to save me. I've got to simply trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Being good is not the thing that's going to save me. I've simply got to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Forsake ourselves and turn to God. You turn to God by admitting to Him that you're a sinner. You trust that He paid for all your sins when He died on the cross. And you accept His forgiveness as a free gift. And He said you do that simply by asking for it. Here's a verse from the Bible that's going to help you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now, I know most people that are here this morning, you've already trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And really, I'm not preaching this message to convict you this morning. But there's some folks here this morning that I think very likely might be trying to get to heaven on their own way. Maybe by being good, or maybe by going to church, or whatever it is. Maybe thinking that because I'm an American, I'm in a Christian nation, I'll get to heaven because it's a Christian nation, or my dad was a deacon or a pastor, or my whatever it was, none of those things are going to work. That's our own cistern that we're digging out, and it's broken. It's not going to work. The only way to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, is to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you for letting us spend some time this morning in your word. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who needs to trust you as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would do that. I pray that they would understand this morning that there is nothing any of us can do to get our own selves to heaven, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Anything that we can do is like us cutting out the cistern, and it's like us trying to fill that with water, but it's broken. Lord, I pray this morning if there's someone here who's not yet trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that everyone who's here in that situation this morning would turn to Jesus Christ and trust His death on the cross and accept His forgiveness for their sins.